And last week, Pastor Greg was continuing his message series that we started, I think, in January or February, just going through the book of Matthew in the Bible. And the idea there is the kingdom of God and learning different aspects. And in particular, last week, really talking about the servant leader. That's Jesus Christ. Anybody remember the prayer that Greg challenged us to pray? Well, I heard it last night like at 9 o'clock, so I'm all over it. But it was really the concept of being sensitive to the needs of others. Lord, let me hear your voice when you want me to act. So that was in the last third of his message or not. So if you haven't been praying that, I would encourage you to do so, because the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And one of the great things about becoming a Christian is you're left right here with everybody, and you're left behind with everybody so you can reach them for Christ, right? So we got a great mission ahead of us. All right, and just real quick, so those of you who don't normally attend here, I'm not the regular pastor. I'm one of the elders here. One of my opportunities is to share the truth of God's word with you. But I will give you a warning. My wife did not come today. And then I got a text from Pastor Greg praying for you this morning. And then he quotes, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." So no fears. So, no, Greg and Linda are on vacation. My wife Julie's working today, so that's why they're not here. But I do want to share with you a story. So I've been working with the Kroger Company for 26 years. Hard to believe. So I started when I was 12. And if you've been with the company for a long amount of time, they start granting you more and more opportunities to have more and more responsibility. Sometimes it's offset with a little more money or vacation or things like that. But nonetheless, I'm at that stage in my life where I'm one of the old guys in the organization. So we're going through a restructure, and I've been asked to kind of take part of that and help lead the team across the country as we go to a new level of business. And with that has come a lot more travel than either Julie, my wife, or my youngest daughter, Sarah, had expected. So I'm trying to get used to the travel life. And this last week, I had the opportunity to go to Salt Lake City. And as I'm running through the airport, I run into Alan and Pam as they're coming back from the West. And I actually literally get on the same plane they just got off. Thanks for keeping the seat warm. That was a nice new plane, though. Yeah, it was. I'm headed out for 8 hours of delightful travel to Salt Lake City, the purpose being to interview some people. Well, I've learned I can only work so much at night when I get somewhere. I mean, I'm running out of work to do because I'm bored. I don't have my lawn to mow. I don't have my house to work on or things like that. The really cool thing about Salt Lake City is it's near the Bonneville Salt Flats. Who knows what the Bonneville Salt Flats are? Jamie Dick, where are the Bonneville Salt Flats? Yeah, land speed records. So I got to go there. And in my rental Mazda SUV, I threw down two 115-mile-an-hour passes. Woo! So that was a bucket list of mine for, well, since high school. You know, reading Hot Rod magazine, Car Craft, things like that, you read about all these cool things. I think the last land speed record I remember was 600 miles an hour. And there's variabilities. Is it a turbine car? Is it a piston-driven car? Da-da-da-da-da. But that's not the interesting part of this story. The Bonneville Salt Flats are on the Utah-Nevada border, which was about 100 miles from Salt Lake City. The cool thing is, in Utah, the speed limit is 80 miles an hour. So you get to cover 100 miles an hour pretty quickly. And then go faster once you get to the Salt Flats. Well, I stepped outside the offices there in Salt Lake City, look up in the sky. And if you've been there, you know, you're basically surrounded by mountains, and a storm system was rolling in, and you could literally see it roll in, run into the mountains that house the ski resorts like Alta and Snowbird and Park City. And the clouds are just bang, 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 bang into each other. And then the cloud-to-cloud lightning starts. I'm like, I don't care. I'm going to Bonneville no matter what. So I go into my hotel room and I flip on the TV and I see that. That's okay, I'm going to Bonneville anyway. So I hop onto the freeway with all the other lemmings. They're trying to get home. And traffic just comes to a stop. And when I can see out the windows, I see the water rising. It's up over the rubber part of the tires. It's coming up to people's rims. Hail is falling. As it's hitting the windshield, it looks like the windshield is just shattering. It's not. It's just these really soft, big hail balls cracking. And then for the first time in my life, I've seen ball lightning. If you've not seen round lightning rolling through the sky, you're looking for the five or six or four horsemen or whatever it is. It is absolutely the end. So I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to die in a Mazda. I had always hoped it would be a Corvette. But then, you know what? What a blessing it is to be a student of Jesus Christ. You study his word. You soak it in. And I started thinking about this. And Jesus' disciples one night were crossing the sea to catch up with him after preaching. And this great storm came up. And these men had been fishermen before. And they'd been fishing since they were young boys. And this storm is so fierce that the Bible says they were frightened. How many of you have seen a Dangerous Catch? Or Deadliest Catch, I guess. Yeah. So imagine those big waves. I don't think this picture does justice to what that storm must have been like, that these guys are just freaked out. And there in the boat is sleeping Jesus. And they're like, Lord, how can you sleep in a storm like this? And I'm sitting in traffic. Okay, Jesus, wake up. And then Jesus stands up in the boat and Jesus says, peace be still. And just imagine that the clouds open up. If it's sunset, they're seeing the sun go down the waters completely. And they were amazed, or according to Matthew, or Mark says, they were frightened. What kind of man is this that even the waves and the wind obey him? So I got on to Bonneville and drove 150 miles an hour. But when I was preparing for the message today, it's almost in stark contrast to last week with what Greg was sharing about the servant. I want to talk about the amazing authority of Jesus Christ. And that should give all of us confidence who are his students on how we live day to day. So with all that unpacked, let's pray real quick. Our Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for getting us all here safe. Thank you for the life that you've given us and the love that you have for us. I ask that you bless this message, your honor, glory, and that you would indeed be glorified by the work that's about to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have gone to seminary? Sweet. Okay, I can start making up words. Well, today we're going to study figonomics. You may be familiar with the word hermeneutics. So I've kind of modified it to figonomics. And then we're going to talk about fearless authority. So last week, Greg talked about kingdom values, that they do differ from the world. Our idea of authority needs to be different from the world. He talked about being sensitive to the needs of those around you. So I want to pick up filling out the rest of that picture of Christ. Yes, he was a servant leader, but he's also due great authority. So if you would, we have a practice here at Darby Creek that when we're reading the Word of God in a group, we stand up and honor that. And you can read along with me on the screen. I'm going to stay in the ESV, the English Standard Version, today. In the morning, he was returning to the city. He became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And he entered the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. All right. That's the word of the Lord. Be seated. I'm already halfway through my notes. So a couple things I want to unpack real quick and make sure we're all on the same page is a little bit of culture about the times of these accounts of Jesus' life here on earth, and really helping you understand, because when you leave here today, I want you to be confident in the words of Christ, in your faith, and being able to share that faith with others. This is actually a pretty good time in the West to share your spiritual ideas with people, because people are still interested in people, and as long as you don't use some key words, they'll let you talk about things. So I had lunch with a friend recently. I talked about being a follower of Christ. Recently in Ohio, there were a lot of ad campaigns going on where people were throwing around the word Christian. I am a Christian, but there was political connotations, political connotations to that. And I wanted to be very careful of that. I wanted to be mindful of that. And part of that is what I learned in this passage about Jesus, picking words carefully. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all relevant to the life of Christ as they capture from different vantage points. I could have used the word point of view, but today point of view has different connotations to it, too. That's twice I use that word the right way. And it can mean a political agenda. It can mean a bias, things like that. And I want to be careful that the Gospels aren't written that way, but they are written from a different vantage point. They are absolutely written in a way that takes advantage of those authors' uniquenesses that they've been created with and that the life that they've been allowed to lead. And for instance, when we talk about the fig story, so back to figonomics, Mark says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Well, that's different than what we read Matthew saying, right? Matthew says, and they saw the tree was immediately withered. So how could this possibly still be canonized scripture? Well, it's a different vantage point. We don't know that Peter was necessarily with Jesus the moment when Jesus said, hey, you don't have any figs, may you never bear fruit again, the tree dies. But we do know the next day Peter walked by and, wow, just like the guy said, Jesus, this tree is completely dead. That's amazing. So it's a simple example, but there's a lot of things that people may challenge you on that says, well, this part of the Bible says this instead. You see that throughout the Gospels. Mark is the smallest book. John has the most original material in it, and what I mean by that is Matthew and Mark and Luke don't necessarily cover all the same things that John talks about. But let's talk about their different perspectives. So Matthew, he is a retired Roman Revenue Service employee, government employee, a little bit different, probably a little bit more specific in the things that he witnessed, very clear in what he shares in his book. We've got Dr. Luke from Jewish Hospital. He wasn't real. I don't know if there was a hospital then. But he has a different point of view. He actually writes, "I write these words to you, Theophilus, so that you may believe." So that was his mission, was to a person that he respected, that these are the words that I think are most important to you to understand. And then there was Mark. Kids these days, you know, he was the original millennial, right? So we don't know what Mark actually did for a living before he became a disciple, and we believe he may be the same Mark that worked with Paul and Barnabas and kind of bailed out after a while and then came back. And then there's John, the one Jesus loved. He was a friend of Jesus. So again, a little bit different perspective. Same stories about Jesus, same gospel, but different vantage points. If you've come across an automobile accident, if you're coming up from behind the accident, you see certain things. If you're coming from the opposing direction of the accident, if you're coming alongside the accident, I'm not saying the gospel's an accident, but you certainly see things from a different vantage point. And all those perspectives together create a full story, right? So I want you to be confident in the Word of God. The significance of figs. I honestly have read this story for 43 years and said, huh. But when you stop and think about the significance of figs, besides Jesus being hungry and really wanting that nice little fig Newton, there's a lot of symbolism that should click some things in the heads of the disciples. What did Adam and Eve cover themselves with when they recognized they were naked? Fig leaves, yes. Very good. So that's all the way back in Genesis 3. In Numbers 13, at this point, the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, has been running from Egypt. They've been freed. The Egyptian army's already been swallowed up by the sea, and they're starting to get tired of walking. They come finally to the land of Canaan. It's flowing with milk and honey, right? And Moses says, all right, I want one leader from every tribe to go into the land and assess the strength of the nations that are there and just tell us how rich it is. So all these guys go into the land. They come back with a report. In fact, they're carrying, as we see here in Numbers 13:23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. So again, figs are in the storyline of the Jewish nation. If you're into romance novels, Song of Solomon, there's figs in there. All right? So throughout the stories of the children of Israel, it's very important. Figs, obviously, they're listed here, are a symbol of fruitfulness of the land, of how great things are, how rich things are. In fact, there was a tax that came about on the Jewish people that taxed them by the number of fig trees they had. Does anybody see a problem with that? What's the first tree you're going to cut down in your arbor if it's the unit that they're taxing you on? So that started wiping out fig trees in the land. So it's just interesting that figs become, again, an active part of the story of Jesus. So in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing but only leaves. Now, I don't know where Frank is. Good, so he can't argue with me on this one. But reportedly, if a fig tree has leaves on it, it has already fruited. So if there are leaves, there should be fruit. And in Mark's version, Mark does say, hey, it wasn't fig season, but there were leaves on the tree. And so Jesus comes to this tree that has leaves on it. He's for whatever reason. Maybe it was an extra long walk that day. Maybe he got up extra early, and he's wanting a little fig to gnaw on a little bit. There's no fig. He says, hey, may no fruit ever come from you again. You look like a fruitful tree, but you're not fruitful. You're fake. And the fig tree withered at once. So, you know, the easy story there is, okay, you know, God wants us to be fruitful in everything we do, so it's important that we bear fruit and not be fake. But I really want you to think about that. Jesus' authority should amaze us. So it amazed the disciples that this tree, at a spoken word, would just wither. Now, I was reading a critic's blog who was trying to show the problems with the scriptures, that if you look at Mark and you look at Matthew, well, Mark says it was the next day when it was withered. Would either any of you care if the tree withered immediately or was dead the next day if I said, hey, be dead tree? That's still pretty phenomenal, right? And then when you unpack the rest of the part and you think about, okay, well, Peter may not have been there, da-da-da-da-da. But we should be amazed at Jesus' authority. How do we get amazed at Jesus' authority? We have to study his life. So, you know, all the elders here, that you know, the pastors of this church, we all hope for you to be good students of God's word. Whether it's here and you're taking great notes and you're studying the notes the rest of the week, you're having your individual reading time, that you're really taking that in and just become amazed at Jesus Christ. Become amazed at the decision that you've made to follow him. When that happens, his authority is real to you. I can't do this because Jesus says I shouldn't. I can do this, and I should do this because Jesus says I should. I recently bought something and had the opportunity to get a $200 Visa gift card if I turned in the receipt. Now, here's the problem. I missed the actual sale date by 2 days. So all I had to do was take some white out on the receipt. Oh, and the company was telling me I could do this, is to white out the receipt, photocopy it, and send in a new receipt. It's $200. I can give that to the church. Right? But it starts really affecting you, your real integrity, right? Now some people say, wow, $200, Doug, that's great. I would have done it anyway. Because it's really not a big deal. Someone gave me permission, but my authority doesn't give me permission, right? And then it sets expectations for us. You know, I kind of glossed over, but certainly there are times in our lives, and there may be some people here in the room, that we are a leafy fig tree and we're really not bearing fruit. We can come to church, we can say the right things, we can even carry a Bible around with us, but when it comes down to brass tacks, we're not the real deal. In another part of the Bible, Jesus talks about the vine. We are the branches of a vine. And the vine dresser, the person who cares for the vineyard, will cut off those branches that aren't bearing fruit. It is important, as evidence in your own life, if you're not bearing fruit of Jesus Christ, you should really challenge yourself. Am I doing the right things to grow in Christ? Am I really a Christian? Have I really given my life over to him? I forget what that picture was about, but there's a dead fig tree. Oh, and then just the word amazed here is the same word that the guys were amazed at the storm. So these same guys are amazed. Wow, not only does he calm waves and wind, but he also can kill a tree just with spoken word. And then he seems to take a left turn. And instead of saying, hey guys, it's really important that you have fruitful lives, he starts talking about prayer. And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith and do not doubt. So what is doubt? You know, some of us will be going through life and we're just not feeling it anymore, right? I'm not feeling excited about Christ. I'm not feeling interested in going to church. I don't even want to check out this idea of Signal Fire. Seems like a silly name anyway. That's just fatigue. That's not doubt. When you don't understand something, you know, there are things in the Bible, there's things that happen to us in this life that are really hard to understand. How did this happen to me? This morning, Andy, Nick, and I were meeting, and Andy was talking about one of my favorite phrases, everything happens for a reason. Well, no, not really. A lot of times things just happen. And a lot of times we know the reasons, right? But we may feel down because we don't know why these things are happening to us. And we feel like we should know these things. If I was a good Christian, I would understand what's going on, or I would have a better answer. That's not doubt either. What doubt does look like is when I have too much confidence in myself, or I'm too proud to ask for help. That's an area that I personally struggle with is, no, I've got this one, God, go help someone else, or I can get us there 80%. If you'll just cover the last 20%, that'd be great. Real faith is understanding that God has to be the one that gets us there. I don't know how you're going to do it. I was talking to a young lady recently. She's trying to raise money for a mission trip. And a really good-hearted young lady. And she's, I could get another job. I could work in between classes. Just coming up with all these ideas. Really well-intended. And I challenged her. I said, why don't you lay out a fleece? And with this fleece, why don't you say, hey, God, if you want me to go on this mission trip, give me the $500 that I need. I think it was like in a week. The $500 down payment that I'm going to need in a week. And sure enough, she prayed for that. I think altogether she has to raise $3,500. She didn't know how it was going to happen. I didn't know how it was going to happen, but we were praying about it. And she got back to me in a couple days. And she was so excited. God, hey, Doug, guess what? A person came through, $500. But wait, people I never thought would ever give to a mission trip have started giving. That's not doubting. That's giving God all the power to do that. So I have to look at myself and wonder what things are going on in my life that I'm holding on to too much, that I'm doubting, that I'm not going to be able to do more. I'm not going to be able to move that mountain, throw it into the sea. Now, incidentally, this phrase, be taken up and thrown into the sea, you see it's quotes inside quotes. And if you do a little bit of morphology on the phrase, that was really a saying of the times. So you think about, okay, was Jesus really talking about lifting a mountain? Is Mount Kilauea in Hawaii because there's a really hard-praying small group going on that they're wanting to move that mountain so it's oozing out all... No, that's not what's going on. But what it is, it is a lot like if you've used the phrase, don't make a mountain out of a molehill, right? We've never really seen anybody make a whole mountain out of a molehill, but it's a euphemism that says, hey, God can do hard things for you if you pray and don't have doubt. So that those are two moles. One has actually made a little mountain out of their molehill. The only way you're going to get rid of that doubt is to have faith in and because of the authority of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's the only thing you can hang on to. God, this is so hard, but I know in your word that you've said you want me to do this. You want me to be a light to the world. You've told me that people are going to sin. In fact, your word says people will create new ways of sinning, and I just know that's going to happen. Let me be faithful to your word. So, Jesus and the boys weren't just out for a walk one morning and decided to go buy a fig tree. And no, they were on purpose. They were on their way to the temple. So immediately we switch back to the walk. OK, Okay, so Jesus has spoken. The fig tree is withered. He's explained to them, hey, if you pray with faith and without doubt, you can do anything like this. And off they go again. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Hey, you know what? You got to give it to the chief priests and the elders. One of their important roles is to ensure that there are not false prophets that are in the temple that are teaching people awry. So it's if you look at it from the best point of view, it's good that they're asking these questions. So what were these things that Jesus was doing? Well, he had been healing some lame people, healed a couple of blind guys. He was teaching. Little children were saying, Hosanna, Jesus! Yay, Jesus is here! He had just finished a couple days earlier entering into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, which is the symbol of a king of peace. And people were laying their coats and these palm leaves down before him. So he's doing all this stuff. He can get off the donkey and say, whoa, 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 this is not right. No, he took it all in. So that's what these guys are asking for. Under what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, there's another account for this that says Jesus knew in their hearts what they were trying to get at. They were trying to set him up. So, like I used the word vantage point instead of point of view earlier, Jesus picks some carefully put together words and knits this question back to them and says, Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. So, fellow students of Christ, are you sufficiently grounded in the Word that you can take on conflict, that you can take on the challenge? Years ago, I had a friend that said, hey, you know what, Doug? I am not going to go share the gospel until I've got my arms around all of the, but it's along that line. Apologetics, thank you. Until I have completely absorbed apologetics, I'm not going to preach the gospel to anybody. Skip, you got all those down yet?
No.
Okay. I'm not picking on Skip. I respect him a lot. He's probably one of the smartest guys I know. If he ain't got all that down yet, I don't know how it's possible. So I was challenging the guy. He said, you're not going to do that. Hang on to the truths that you do know. But what if they ask me a question here? It's okay to say, I don't know, but what I do know is this. So Jesus' authority falls under no one else. When they're pushing on him and saying, hey, what gives you the right? Well, when people are pushing on you, hey, what gives you the right? Say, hey, the Bible says so. This is the Word of God. I believe it. I may not understand every piece of it, but I can tell you everything I've studied is true and it comes together for me in my life. So last week, Greg again was talking about being sensitive to the needs of others. That's true. But we need to be committed and convinced of his truths because of his authority. Doesn't mean we're getting ready to fight. All right, I'm going to get this down. I'm going to memorize this verse so I can take on anybody and everybody. No, I want to be sensitive to the needs of others. I want to be able to give an answer for the hope I have. I think that's 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. So you're that much of a student. So this is the question. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or man? They discuss it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, then he will say to us, why did you not believe him? Because what did John say? John literally pointed to Jesus and said, behold the light of the world. But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Is that leadership? Is that leading with authority? Because we're weighing these two things. So the reality is that a lot of the Jewish leadership were given power by the Roman Empire in order to maintain the peace. They did not want to lose that power. They don't want to have anything flare up all of a sudden and them to lose their power of authority. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." It's okay to say we do not know unless you really do know. And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons." Da, 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 da. I had never noticed this before. It doesn't say, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he went for a walk, or then he had lunch, or the next day. No, he goes right back into teaching. What confidence. Think about that. So Jesus is taking on the establishment and goes right back into the work that he was interrupted doing. Isn't that cool? So you all should feel really confident that when you're doing the work of God and you get a little bit of a distraction, don't hang on to that distraction. You know, those dirty, rotten guys, how dare they come in here and interrupt me in the middle of my teaching? Duh. No. He preserved and respected the offices that were represented by those guys and just kept on doing the work. Jesus' authority is fearless. The student of Christ speaks and leads in this power. So it's so important that we bathe ourselves day after day in God's Word. The counter to this is if we go back to Numbers. So Numbers 13 is where Joshua and Caleb were launched with the rest of the young Jewish leaders to go out into the nation of Canaan and take a look and say, "Hey, let us know, is this ground really as great as we want?" And they came back with the big cluster of grapes and the figs and said, "Yep, it's flowing with milk and honey, but some people have big butts." But the Amalekites, the Jebusites, all these kites were really big and mean and powerful. There's no way we can do it. And then they started stirring each other up and they said, "You took us out of Egypt just to be killed at the hands of these people. It would be better if we were back in Egypt as slaves, not being able to own our own land, having to work for somebody else without any benefits." And they're getting fired up. But Joshua and Caleb said, "Hey, no, we should do this." And 600,000 people said, "Hey, we're going to stone them." So Moses, of course, says, "Just kidding, we're going to go to Syria." Did I say Canaan? I meant Syria. No, that's not what happened. It's the Bible says Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces before God and said, "God, what are we going to do?" That is what you all should be looking for leadership in your home and in your church. And you guys are always welcome to challenge us on, "Are you guys praying enough about this? Where should we be going? What should we be doing next? Where are we going with this church?" Moses and Aaron didn't run away and say, "Hey, man, it wasn't our fault. We were just following God's idea. This was his idea. Take it up with him." No, they stayed in that role of leadership and handed it off to God. God even went as far as to say, "You know what? I've had it. I'm going to wipe out all these people. And Moses, I'm going to start over with you, with your children, and create a new nation." But these guys loved their people that drove them crazy. And Moses went back to God and said, "God, if you do that, then all the nations will see that you're a God that led them out of Egypt only to die at the hands of other people. Save these people. Do something else." So he did. First Corinthians 15. I'm going to actually turn there. Verse 58. Yeah, there's a book of the Bible that actually has 58 verses in it, and the New Testament. Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And you can do that understanding the authority of Jesus. You know, our wish for you is to live in the confidence of Jesus Christ, but you can only do that as a reborn follower. And what I mean by that, as we're born natural children, we're already a lost cause. We're already doomed that we're not going to live a life of faith. We're not going to be able to be with Jesus at the end of our days. But Jesus Christ did actually love us even more than Moses and Aaron loved the Israelites. And he let himself be killed. And then he rose again so that his death pays for any sins that you have done and you will do. And all you have to do is accept that gift of eternal life from him. If you have any questions about that, I'll be up here after the music, after the worship time. And I want to tell you more about Jesus. If you are a follower yourself, then test yourself. When life is going on, how often do you think of him? When you're sitting in traffic and the hail is hitting your car and the water is rising and there's circular lightning rolling across the sky, does it make you think of Jesus in the Bible? I don't say that from a point of view of pride, but as a point of view of priority. Do we spend enough time thinking of Christ, or do we get so sucked into things going on around us? And it's hard. There's a lot going on, right? So Julie and I have raised 4 kids. We're both working. We're heavily involved here at Darby Creek. We're involved with other missions. We have parents. We have everything. I mean, you could just lose control of it, right? But you have to make it a priority. So I encourage you to do that. And I would encourage you to spend some time in prayer this week, per Pastor Greg's request last week, just asking, Lord, make me sensitive to the needs of others and help me to act on that. All right. Well, with that, I'd like to close in prayer and ask the band to come up. So, our dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for just the realness of being a Christian and this being confident in the authority of Jesus Christ and his teachings and the life that he set for us. Let us leave here today challenged to live a confident life, to desire to spend more time in your word and with you, and to know more about you. God, I just pray for opportunity to share your truth with other people this week. Let us show love to those that need to hear more about you. And just bless that time for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.